I want to call your attention now to the psalm that I read in your hearing a few moments ago, which is the 40th psalm, Psalm 40. We want to look especially at verse 5 of Psalm 40, and let's read that verse once again. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. In this great psalm of praise to God, and it's a messianic psalm, as you know, quoted in the book of Hebrews concerning Christ, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, mentions not once but twice a matter that we want to consider today in this message, and that is the subject of God's thoughts. You notice what he says here in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, or today we would say which are toward us. He mentions it at the end of the psalm once again in verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Let us again seek the Lord's blessing and help as we look at this now. Heavenly Father, we cannot hear your word in cold blood. We cannot deliver your word in cold blood. Come and stir our hearts, we pray, and stir our minds and our affections, our whole soul, by your truth and your Spirit applying it to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing, which is a more general thing that we should note from this text, and focusing especially upon verse 5, is simply the fact that God thinks. God has thoughts. God, I say reverently, is a thoughtful being. We know, of course, that his intelligence is infinite. His knowledge and wisdom is without measure. And so it should not surprise us that the psalmist says what he says here, that God's thoughts to his people are many and are more than can be numbered. In the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, we read that God made man in his own image and likeness. And one feature of being made in the image and likeness of God is that we are thinking creatures. We have this God-given capacity to think thoughts, to reason, and so on. We should not think, however, that God's thoughts are just like ours. We read in the book of Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Though God thinks, and man also, in God's image, thinks, yet God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our thoughts are small and limited. God's thoughts are broad and expansive and far beyond ours. We might argue that the very concept and the very way of speaking and saying that God is a thinking and thoughtful being is somewhat of an accommodation of our limits of language and limits of expression and our finite capacity. But it is, after all, the way that inspiration says it. And so we shouldn't be afraid to say it the way that God Himself says it. He speaks of His thoughts. We should, of course, understand that the divine mind is not limited by time, as we are. God does not have to process His thoughts as we do. It takes us sometimes a long time, as we say, to process our thoughts. But God's thoughts are perfect and infinite and immediate. He is of infinite intelligence and does not need or does not learn new information that forces Him to reconsider and to rethink. Now, that's what happens to us in our limited capacity, but that's not how God's thoughts work. In the Old Testament, God's thoughts are closely related to His counsels, His decisions, His decree, if we might speak of it in the singular as one. Listen to several scriptures to this effect. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." And in the Hebrew parallelism of poetry, God's counsel and His thoughts are put in the position of being synonyms. Same in Isaiah 14:24, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, it shall stand." And so God's thoughts have to do with the things that He has purposed, determined to do. Let me give you another one. "They know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they His counsel," the prophet Micah says. And so as we read about the thoughts of God toward His people, we should understand that it's not just passing thoughts or empty thoughts or purposeless thoughts. It's thoughts of what He will do. It's the plan that He has for His people that is implied here when we read of the thoughts of God. Man in his sinful state, separated from God, still thinks. But oftentimes our thoughts are evil thoughts. In fact, apart from the grace of God, all of our thoughts are evil in the sight of God. But God, in His wise purpose and His power to bring it all to pass, overrules the evil thoughts of man with His own thoughts of good, His own purpose and counsel of good. And we have this striking statement to that effect in the book of Genesis chapter 50 when Joseph is speaking to his brothers who had been so cruel and truly hateful to him In earlier years, he says to them, "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." That's the way our English translation gives it, but it's the same verb in both clauses there. It could well be translated like this: "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God thought good." God's thoughts overruled your thoughts. And thank God it is so in every instance in which God is pleased to overrule and bring good out of evil. It has been said that man is different from animals because he thinks about his thoughts. And I'm sure there's more to that subject than I'm able to digest or present to you here. From a biblical perspective, man is different from the animals because he's made in the image of God. But even unbelievers and those who do not know God see some distinction between the capacity that man has not just to think, but to think about his thoughts. I think you can make the argument that in some way, as far as we can discern, animals are able to think it to some extent. If you've had a really smart dog or a smart horse or something, I don't know how else you can describe what you observe there. But man is uniquely able to analyze his thoughts, to think about his thoughts, to understand the thought processes. And we see God speaking in a similar way. It shouldn't surprise us that God says what he says, for example, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil." Not thoughts and purposes to bring you to punishment and everlasting torment, but thoughts to bring you to peace. And to give you, he says, an expected end. An end that is what you would hope for, in other words. But this is an amazing thing for God to express himself like this, as the God who knows the thoughts that he thinks. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And of course his thoughts are the seed of his works. Even our text here brings that out. "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward us." The thoughts give way to the works. We are often unsure of our thoughts, and we exercise what we call second thoughts, but not so with God. He is sure of his thoughts. His thoughts are complete. His thoughts are perfect. His thoughts are exact. He doesn't have to revisit and rethink. His thoughts are exceedingly profound. We read those words in Psalm 92. "O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." You notice here once again, the works and the thoughts are mentioned in such close connection. But he says, thy thoughts are very deep. You know, you may know someone, or you may think that you are someone whose thoughts are fairly simple. And we talk about simple-minded people. Well, God's thoughts are profound, very deep, the psalmist says. He goes on to say, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. And so we are all ultimately humbled in the dust before God because his thoughts are so much more profound and deep than our own. And we bow before his supreme thoughts and purposes. In way of application here on this point, let me just say this. A thinking God is a rebuke to the lazy-minded religionists of our day who have no interest in the careful study of the Word of God. And in many places today, multitudes are gathering together to get some kind of an emotional stirring and to get excitement that is not grounded in the truth. And they bypass the faculty of the mind and the thoughts, and the appeal is all to the emotions and the feelings, and people get very stirred up and they're dancing and shouting and clapping their hands and on. And then as soon as the service is over and they go back out to their cars and head home, it's just like the air is inflated out of the balloon. It's like going home after a football game. It's very much the same kind of emotional stirring and the letdown afterwards. The religion, the true religion of the Holy Bible is based upon truth that is rational, that has to do with our thoughts. And that's not to say that it doesn't move us and move us deeply in our emotions and in our affections. But these affections and emotions must be grounded in and guided by truth and understanding, thoughts of truth. If God thinks, we ought to think. But I hasten on here. That's just the first thing that this verse tells us in a very general way, that God has thoughts. Secondly, this verse tells us what God thinks about. And I don't take what is mentioned here as a complete catalog of what God thinks about. His thoughts are many and they are deep. But what is mentioned here specifically is one thing that God thinks about. He thinks about his people, his elect, his redeemed, those who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, redeemed by Christ in time, called by his grace, and who will be glorified with Christ forever hereafter. This is what the psalmist says. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. Toward us. He says the same thing, only in the singular in verse 17. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. He starts out talking about us and becomes very personal at the end of the psalm. He thinks upon me. And Christian friend, this ought to absolutely amaze us. It should make our hearts skip a beat. to consider that the infinite mind of God stoops so low as to think about us, to take us into His thoughts, His concern, His plans. David expresses his amazement in an earlier psalm, Psalm 8, that says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That you give him a thought. "And the son of man that thou visitest him." God thinks about his people. He thinks about his redeemed. As that text in Jeremiah says, his thoughts toward his people are thoughts of peace. Thoughts concerning the expected end or the desired end. God's thoughts toward his people are specifically thoughts of grace, thoughts of pity, thoughts of love, thoughts of redemption, thoughts of calling us to himself, thoughts of preserving us, thoughts of using us for his glory in this life, thoughts of preserving us until Christ comes again, thoughts of ushering us into his heavenly presence and in glory with Christ. Elsewhere, the psalmist says, he will ever be mindful of his covenant. What does God think about? Well, there's no way that we could answer that question in fullness here today. And we'll see that in just a moment. But we do know this. He thinks about believers in Christ. He thinks about us. And we should, like David, take this very personally. Christian friend, the Almighty God has taken a special interest in you. He has taken you into His thoughts. He has thoughts toward you, thoughts about you. He cares for you. He sent His Son from heaven to earth to redeem you. Don't ever think that He has forgotten you. Don't ever think that He doesn't think about you. Never think that you are to God in heaven a faceless number in the crowd of His elect. Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, says, "I'm the Good Shepherd, I call my own sheep by name." And I've never taken care of sheep on this earth like David did. But those who have, I've had some knowledge of those who work with cattle. And yes, no matter how many they had in the field, they all looked like the same to me. But my uncles, they would know each cow, each calf, each bull. And sometimes they knew them by name. How much more does Christ, our shepherd, know and care for all of his sheep by name? And I don't say this to inflate your ego and give you a sense of self-importance, but rather to cause us all to be amazed at his grace and to bow our heads in wonder before him, to worship him. You notice again here in Psalm 40, verse 17, David describes himself in these words as poor and needy. "Yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Among mankind, we tend to overlook the poor and needy, and not to waste our thoughts on them? Who thinks about the poor and needy? Oh, they're not worth a thought. We want to think about the rich, the famous, the celebrities. We want to know where so-and-so, you know, ate dinner last night in New York City or wherever. God thinks about the poor and needy. And we ought to be eternally grateful to Him that He does, because that describes us spiritually before Him. Poor and needy. Yet He thinks upon us. And so, God thinks, and He thinks about His people. Thirdly, He thinks about His people much and often. Look again at verse 5 of Psalm 40. Many, not few, not once occasionally, but many are Thy thoughts toward us. It would be a great blessing if God thought about you one time, just once. But this passage tells us He has many thoughts about His people. How many? Well, this verse tells us more than can be numbered at the end of the verse. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Only God Himself knows how many thoughts He has toward His people. He alone is able to tell them. And that's why that passage in Jeremiah is so precious and so significant. I know the thoughts, he says, that I have toward you. We read in Psalm 139, how precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Have you ever tried to count the sand? Good luck. We have no way. I've read somewhere an estimate that knowledgeable people have given as to how many grains of sand there are on the shores of all the earth. And I don't remember the number. It was astronomical. That's only a guess. We really have no calculator with enough digits and spaces to tell, to calculate the tally of God's thoughts to His people. More than can be numbered, more than the sand. So how much does God think about His people? More than we realize, more than we imagine. We, little creatures on earth, even redeemed by His grace, we're still little redeemed creatures on earth. We get busy with earthly things and work and responsibilities, and we're fully occupied with matters of space and time. And frankly, we often forget about God for a while. Our thoughts are upon other things. But then we come to a resting point and we're able to pause and to collect our thoughts, and we think upon God. Our thoughts go to Him. Our thoughts to Him are sadly fewer than they ought to be, and not as frequent as they ought to be. But not so His thoughts toward us. His thoughts are many, and they are continual. And then fourthly, this text tells us that we're not able to arrange God's thoughts. Right in the middle of the verse, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. The old commentator Matthew Poole says that God's thoughts cannot be digested into any order. And for those who are interested in this, this may be the passage of Holy Scripture that most directly addresses the ages-old debate over supralapsarianism and infralapsarianism, we really can't arrange God's thoughts in order. We endeavor sometimes to do that. And when we do, we quickly discover that we are in over our head. We are out of our league, as David found himself here in this psalm. Try putting all the grains of sand in the earth in some order. Can't be done any more than we can put God's thoughts in order and lay them out as if we were capable of grasping them all and arranging them. It's above and beyond us. It boggles our minds to even think of attempting such a thing. It's overwhelming to us. It was overwhelming to David to contemplate God's thoughts toward him. Let me say fifthly and finally, God deserves our thoughts. And we see this in the verse, in the very concept of reckoning up his thoughts and even making some attempt thereunto and finding that it cannot be done. Well, that implies the very idea that we're thinking upon God. We might say the whole of Psalm 40 is David's thought about God. The whole Word of God is God revealing Himself to us, revealing His thoughts to us, and our thoughts reflected unto Him in Psalms like these. If God is thinking of David, ought not David to be thinking of God? If the greater is thinking of the lesser, ought not the lesser to think of the greater? Does not God deserve our thoughts? How rude and selfish of us not to think of God when He thinks of us. Mr. Spurgeon, commenting here, says, God's thoughts of you are many. Let not yours be few in return. Another term that is used in the Old Testament, many times in the Psalms, is of meditating upon God, meditating upon His Word and His works. Various words are used there to translate, or that are translated meditate. One of them means literally to groan, as in speaking to ourselves inwardly, to muse and reflect. There's another term, meditate, that means to re-chew, to chew the cud as a cow, and so on. This is all about thinking about God. And thinking about Him leads us to praying unto Him. We're not just talking to ourselves. Before you know it, we're talking to Him. God wants us to think about Him. He wants us to talk about Him. He likes to be talked about. And that's a whole other message. David could not remain silent himself. He says at the end of verse 5, if I would declare and speak of your thoughts, they are more than can be numbered. David wanted to declare and speak of them. In fact, he does exactly that as he writes this psalm by inspiration. He just knows that he can never say enough. He's not finding an excuse to say nothing because he can't say everything. Rather, he wants to say at least what he can. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. We can never do justice to such a vast subject as God and the divine mind. But rather than an excuse for silence, it should move us to say at least all that we can for His glory. We read concerning the wicked in Psalm 10 that God is not in all his thoughts. That's a stinging indictment. God ought to be in all of our thoughts. He rightly deserves all of our thoughts, but he's not in all of the thoughts of the wicked. We endeavor by his grace to bring every thought captive to him. 2 Corinthians 10. How much do you think about God? Ponder that question a moment. How often and how much do we think about God? And when we do, are our thoughts as high and lofty as he deserves? Or are our thoughts about God, as older writers would say, mean, small, low, insufficient? Oh, may God help us to find meditation sweet, as did the psalmist, pleasant, desirable, and much to be sought after, and to engage our very soul in thoughts of God, thoughts of worship, thoughts of His glory, His worthiness, thoughts of His purpose toward us, thoughts of His grace, the very things that He's thinking about toward us, we reflect in some measure in our thoughts toward Him, the same subject matter, His goodness, His eternal purpose for us, the glory that is yet to be revealed in us. Is God in all your thoughts? Does He dominate and govern your thoughts? That's a very good test of Christian profession. If it is true of the wicked that God is not in all of his thoughts, then it must be true of the godly that God is in all of their thoughts. At least that is our desire. We know that he deserves our thoughts. And so, in conclusion, let me say this. Christian friend, be amazed at the thoughts of God toward you. Be amazed that God has taken you into his thoughts. Be forever grateful. And in words of the New Testament, gird up the loins of your mind to think biblically and to think God's thoughts, to think of God. As Romans 12 says, pray and endeavor to be constantly renewed in your mind so that you will not be conformed to this world but transformed into heavenly obedience. And let me say a word to those who are lost here today. What about your thoughts? What are you thinking about? What occupies your thoughts? Is it little earthly trivia that is here today and forgotten tomorrow? Are your thoughts filled with fears of the future and dangers all around you? What are you thinking about? You ought to be thinking about God. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah, God speaking through this prophet. Let these words sink into your heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake your own thoughts. Forsake your unrighteous thoughts. Forsake sinful thoughts. Don't waste your time with those thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And it is upon that that our Lord goes on to say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. His thoughts are holy thoughts. Thoughts of redemption. Thoughts of saving grace. Oh, my friend, let those be your thoughts this day. Think upon God. Think upon your soul. Think upon eternity. And having thought, and thought carefully and deeply and biblically on these things, then don't just stop with thoughts. There must be action in the soul of coming to Christ, turning from sin, coming to God through the way that he has appointed, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in him. May all of us examine our thoughts this day and examine our hearts. And as Paul says to the Philippians, think on these things.